Let us now turn in God's word once again to John chapter 11. And we shall pick up the reading at verse 39. John 11, verse 39. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth. Of all our Lord's 30 plus miracles, the raising of Lazarus from the dead must surely be the greatest of them. And that is why John gives so much space to it here in most of chapter 11 in his gospel. We've now in our series reached verses 41 and 42. And we might call that the prelude to the miracle itself. Here we find our Lord praying just before working the miracle. Now he's praying not because the biggest miracle is the hardest and therefore he has to pray for this one. He probably was in prayer to his Father over every miracle he ever did, in the same way as he was always in prayer to his Father over all his works. But the Lord himself gives the reason why this prayer is one that we know he was making to his Father. And it's there in verse 42. "Because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." He prays audibly for everyone to hear. And he does it publicly, giving thanks that the miracle is going to be done. And in so doing, of course, does he not put his messiahship on the line? Because if he publicly thanks God that this is going to be done, this raising of Lazarus from the dead, if it is not done, he's prayed in vain. And he's not been heard by God, and he's not come from God like he claims. But he thanks the Father that he is always heard in his praying to him, and he thanks God that this will be wrought, this great miracle, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. So his messiahship is really on the line. He's committing himself, isn't he, by this public prayer. Someone has said, "If God does not work through me now, reject me as an impostor," he's as good as saying. "If he does work through me now in this miracle, yield to me as Messiah." So the working of this miracle was one of the greatest evidences of his having come from God, that he is God's Son and the promised Messiah and Saviour. And so, of course, the sequel, when the miracle is done, verse 45, "Many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But I want us to consider another reason our Lord prayed here. Not only for the attesting of his being the Messiah sent from God, but as an example to us and a guide for our praying. Because I suggest that what the Lord Jesus does here in his praying to the Father is helpful to us for our own prayers and is designed to be a guide and a pattern for us to follow so far as these things apply to us if we are Christians, as it was for the Lord Jesus, whom we follow, so it can be for us also. So let us see then, verses 41 and 42, this public prayer of our Lord as a guide and a help to our praying. What does it have to teach us? Firstly, the direction in which prayers must go. Verse 41, and Jesus lifted up his eyes. He physically looked up to heaven, looked up to the sky, but of course he was seeing beyond it to heaven. And for him, heaven was a place above this world. You remember when our Lord ascended back to heaven after his finished work, following the 40 days after his resurrection, he went up to heaven and a cloud received him out of sight. He lifted up his eyes. He did it again in chapter 17 and verse 1. You remember that wonderful high priestly prayer of our Lord's. Verse 1 of John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, and so on. And it reminds us, and it's elementary, isn't it? But it's good to be reminded of this, that there is a real world above this world called heaven. And we, when we pray, do not engage in just an experiment in the hope that somehow or other we're going to be heard. The fact is, dear friends, our prayers go up as surely as our Lord's prayers go up to heaven, to a place where they are heard and received. It's called in the scriptures the heaven of heavens, because you see, there is the heaven that is the sky, isn't it? There is the further heaven that is outer space and the universe. But the heaven of heavens is the dwelling place of God, so far above that no man could ever reach that. It's called the third heaven, beyond the sky, the universe, and the dwelling place of God. It's up. It's a real place, not reachable in the way that the sky is reachable or the outer space is reachable now, but nonetheless as real a place as them both. And it's where God's throne is, where God holds court and gives audience to his people. Solomon, when he was praying at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings 8, verse 30, he prays, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. The direction, you see, upwards. When Cornelius had been praying and seeking the Lord, God kindly sent an angel to him to assure him that his prayers had gone up. And this is the very language, Acts 10 and verse 4. The angel says, thy prayers are come up for a memorial before God. And that angel had been sent from heaven, you see, and had come down and uses the language of someone who's used to being there in that place. Thy prayers are come up for a memorial before God. What a wonderful thing, dear friends, that our prayers go up. And from heaven's perspective, they come up and they reach that place before the throne of God. And we should always look up in our praying. If not literally and physically, then certainly regarding the direction of the soul. Upwards. Think of God above. Think of heaven above. And think of that world above where our prayers go. That's the language of the psalmist, isn't it? Psalm 25, verse 1, he says, unto thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Conscious that that's the direction of devotion and believing and praying up. Thank God we've got someone to speak to who dwells above, beyond anyone here below, with all their human limitations that we might want to speak to. And we do speak to, but at the end of the day, we need someone higher and greater in another world above. And Christians can pray to God. That's the direction. There's a vertical plane to life. Not just the horizontal that everyone knows, but a vertical plane that opens up a whole new world of experience and joy, a whole dimension of reality, just as real as what we know down here. And of course, this direction, lifting up, is because all our blessings are said to come down, aren't they? Down. Blessings of heaven above, Jacob says to Joseph. And James 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And cometh down from the Father of lights. How blessed we are to see things like that. That God above, in that great and glorious world, is there. And he is there at the throne of grace. And he is there to receive prayer and to send answers. And we've got communication with this world. Wasn't that what Jacob saw? Genesis chapter 28, when he was given that wonderful vision in his dream, a ladder set up on the earth whose top reached to heaven, and angels going up and down the ladder, and the Lord at the top speaking kind words of promise and friendship to him. There's communication, you see, between this world and heaven, and the distance is not that great for God's people. Eternity, dear friends, is nearer than we realize. And our prayers go up. And the angel ladder, of course, that ladder is a type of Christ, the mediator, who is the way to God. And you pray in Jesus' name and your prayers go up to the Father. This is the direction. And even the Son of God, who had come down from heaven to be man and servant and mediator and saviour, he too did what we do, praying to God in heaven. And he lifted up his eyes. Isn't that wonderful? This direction that the Son of God himself knew, and he shows us the way. The direction. Let's look secondly at the reminder. How does it go on? Verse 41. Well, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father. And this is how he views God. Father. It was even more spontaneous than that for the Lord. We're told in Luke 10 verse 21 on one occasion, we read that Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, Father, or O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank thee. And you see, that's the wonderful truth, isn't it? That Jesus called God Father. And the wonderful truth is that if you're a Christian this evening, you can call God Father as well. Now, Jesus' sonship to the Father is unique. He is the only begotten, uncreated, everlasting, unchangeable Son from all eternity and to all eternity, ever one with the Father as his Son. But we are children of God by our conversion and our being adopted by God through Christ into that family. And you see, in John 20, verse 17, when Jesus had finished his work on earth and was going to return to heaven soon, he says, "I ascend to my Father and your Father." Is that tremendous? God was his Father uniquely, but God is our Father truly and really, if we're one with Christ, if we believe in him, if we belong to Christ because of union with Jesus, that Father of Jesus Christ is the Father of each one of us as well, the same Father. And of course, the Lord Jesus teaches us, doesn't he? He says, "When ye pray, say, 'Our Father,'" implying that we often pray together, don't we? Our Father, Christians together in that family, addressing the common Father. That's the reminder, dear friends. And the wonderful truth is, we do not see the God we pray to in heaven as a God who is somehow unknown and unknowable, unpredictable, not sure how you stand with him, whether he's really listening or not. Father, child, that's prayer. And you see, we follow Jesus in this, and also in this too, that our Lord, who has left heaven and come down to earth as man also, the God-man, he had an eternal relationship and fellowship with the Father directly in heaven, laying in the bosom of the Father, we're told. And the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. And now he's here in this sinful world. This world of sinners and of opposition and of sorrow and suffering. What is the nearest thing our Lord can still have with the Father in terms of that glory he had with him? It's prayer. He lifted up his eyes to heaven, his true home, from where he'd come, and said, "Father." And it's as if he's being reminded of all that he knew there in heaven, all that he'd had from eternity, as he lay in the bosom of the Father in bliss and love and mutual fellowship and the comings and goings between the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And oh, it was a blessed, infinite blessed thing for Jesus to know that he has to lay it aside. He has to come down into this world and take a human body, a sin-weakened, frail human body, and has to walk this earth. What's the nearest he can get to heaven? The nearest he can still enjoy with the Father? Prayer. Direction. Lifting up his eyes. And how he prays, "Father." And dear friends, it's the same for us. The nearest thing to being in heaven with God our Father is when you can pray to God as your Father. And enjoy that experience and believe it and know it as something real. Spurgeon once said, "One phrase out of heaven that cannot be excelled by heaven itself is, my Father." Always remember that when you pray. And do what the Lord Jesus did. Our Lord, if I may put it reverently, an exile from heaven, his true home. And down here, prayer to the Father, the next best thing, heaven on earth for him. And I tell you that if you know what it is to pray to your Father in heaven in real childlike trust and blessedness, that will be your nearest to heaven too. That will be heaven on earth for you. We should really think about this, that Jesus wants us to see that his Father is our Father too. And as the Father loves the Son, so the Father loves all his children in Christ, sons and daughters by grace, sons and daughters of the Almighty. If you are growing in grace as a Christian, if you are coming to know God more and more, if you're making progress along the way, you will be saying, "Oh, my Father, my dear Father." You'll be praying like this. And just as surely as if you've known a good Father in this life and you've been able to talk to Dad and share things with him and have his confidence and trust him and rejoice that he's doing everything for you as you were growing up, oh, much, much more. Your Father, which is in heaven, perfect and lovely and a God of infinite love and goodness and wisdom and kindness. And he said, "Father." What a word. What a way of talking to God. What a relationship every real Christian has and enjoys. That's the reminder. And our Lord shows us the way, doesn't he? Here in this place. And then thirdly, one more thing. Not only the direction up and the reminder, Father, but let us look at some of the elements of real prayer that we find here in these words of our Lord to his Father in heaven. And see these two verses, 41 and 42. He says, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always," and so on. Now, here are some main elements in prayer that we can follow. What are they? Well, look, first of all, surely, thankfulness. "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." Gratitude. Maybe our Lord is referring to past answers to prayer he's enjoyed from his Father. Or maybe he's referring to this answer, that Lazarus will be raised by the power of God and by his own power. And he's thanking God as something taken for granted, that it's going to be done, to prove that he is God's Son and the Messiah. Whatever, surely it tells us this, that thanksgiving in prayer, saying thank you to God in the midst of your praying, is essential, isn't it? Because you see, if all that we're doing is asking, 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 isn't that falling short of a real relationship with God? It's just using God for what you can get from him. A device for getting what you want. Pray to God for it and get it. Whereas you see, if you thank him, then that's showing that you really know him and that you're acknowledging him in a real two-way relationship. Dear friends, always make a point of thanking the Lord as soon as you see an answer to your prayer. Every one of them. Philippians 4 verse 6. Be careful, full of care for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. With thanksgiving. You know, there are three things that we should do immediately as soon as we are aware of them. The first is when we are aware that we are being tempted and the devil is near. Immediately cry to God for protection. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Second, as soon as you are conscious you've sinned, confess it to the Lord as sin. Straight away, and don't leave any time. Dart up a prayer from your mind instantly and confess sin and obtain forgiveness immediately. And thirdly, as soon as you're conscious God has answered a prayer, immediately thank him for it. Don't lose any time. Three great things. Temptation, straight away, refuge in God. Protection. Sin, immediately confess it as sin and be cleansed, and the relationship with God preserved. Blessing in answer to prayer, immediately thank him, lest you forget and you're ungrateful. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. If we don't do it immediately, how many blessings that God has already given will we forget by the end of the day? And how many answers to prayer will go unacknowledged? And we shall be the losers. We'll not give God the glory, but will God be as ready to bless us again if we're not thankful? No one likes to be generous to an unthankful person. It's like that with our children, isn't it, when they were young? We made a point of getting them to say thank you. Otherwise, they wouldn't get anything else until they did. Because we didn't want them to grow up just taking everything for granted and expecting everything and not giving any thanks in return. And God our Father wants us to thank him. And I think there is a truth that if we are instant and quick in our thanksgiving, it kind of lifts us up and makes prayer itself all the more blessed and all the more energized. A thankful heart, I think, is a heart that more readily prays. So thankfulness. And then another element is this great encouragement that our Lord says that the Father, his Father, always hears him when he prays. In verse 42, and I knew that thou hearest me always. Saying, in effect, every prayer of mine is always answered. It's not true with us, is it? In that same way. But the Father always hears the prayers of his dear Son. Every prayer, what an encouragement. And especially when you come to John 17, because there he's praying for us, isn't he? He's praying for his disciples. And then verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And so on. So he's got you and me in mind, right down to this very day. Well, if we want a great high priest who's praying for us to the Father and praying for our security while we have to be in this world, praying for our sanctification, praying that we might be one with God's people, and praying that we might know that wonderful union with the Father and the Son, and praying that we might be with him where he is to behold his glory at the end of our lives. All these things, well, we don't want to think that he's asking these things for us, and we're left wondering, will they be granted us? Will they really be secured to us? There's no thought, is there, of that. I knew that thou hearest me always. And I like that language in John 17, where in verse 24, Jesus says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. See the authority with which our Lord says, I will. That's because he's fulfilled everything to the Father. He's satisfied every requirement. Justice is fulfilled completely and satisfied. All the terms of the covenant of grace are now settled. Our Lord has pleased the Father in everything for our sakes. And he's got a right to say, I will that I have my people with me in heaven at the last, as well as all these other blessings I'm asking on their behalf while they've got to be here in this world. Isn't it wonderful that if you're a Christian, your name is well known in heaven because Jesus prays for you by name and asks God, his Father and your Father, for these things? And there's no doubt, is there, that they'll be granted you. And there's no doubt that you'll get to heaven at the last if you're one of his true people. I will that it be done. Our Lord is claiming his own, his people for whom he died and shed his blood, whom he redeemed and who belong to him by right. Look at verse 25. O righteous Father. There's a justice about this, our Lord is saying, that he hear the Son, our great high priest, praying for you and me, remembering you within the veil in heaven. You're being prayed for. You're covered by the Redeemer's prayers to God the Father. And I knew that thou hearest me always. Now, here's one further thought. Was it so that our Lord was heard and answered always in every single matter? Yes and no. Because in Gethsemane, when our Lord was in an agony and there came upon him the dread weight of our sin, his people's condemnation and all the terrible consequences that our Lord was going to bear in our place, the prospect of the death on the cross and the horrors of Calvary and the descent into hell in equivalent wise, tasting that second death and the lake of fire for his people. What does he pray? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Humanly, and this is a great mystery, isn't it? But humanly, he shrank from the dread prospect and was overwhelmed by what was going to happen to him as he was going to enter into all his dreadful passion and death. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the cup did not pass from our Lord, did it? It could not. But our Lord prays submissively, doesn't he? Not my will. Which was never anything other than the Father's will, but as man, it would appear, there was that understandable prayer, if possible. But no, not possible. Not my will, but thine be done. What, dear friends, if that cup had passed from him? And if he had not drunk that cup of woe and sufferings and death to the very dregs for us? He drank a cup of wrath without mercy, that we might drink a cup of mercy without wrath. What if it had passed from him? We would then have to take that cup, wouldn't we? And we'd be without a saviour, and we would be without salvation. But our Lord submits. And yet, dear friends, there was a sense in which his prayer was answered. Because in Hebrews 5, verse 7, which clearly refers to his experience in Gethsemane, we read these words. Hebrews 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Surely that's Gethsemane, isn't it? And was heard, in that he feared, or for his piety, his godly fear. So God the Father did answer the Son in the Garden of Gethsemane. How? Well, not by removing the cup, but we read, don't we? An angel appeared from heaven, strengthening him. And he was supported and helped. And we believe he had every support and help through those dreadful hours that were to come right to the end. And even when he spoke of being forsaken, and the Father had, as it were, turned away from him, because God the Father cannot look upon sin, and Jesus was being made sin for his people. But what did Jesus say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So there was faith, and there was a consciousness that God was there, even though he did not enjoy that filial relationship with his Father at that time. So he was heard and he was helped. And dear friends, that's the pattern for us, isn't it? Because you see, the things we ask for in prayer, they may not be given to us exactly in the terms what we've asked, but I tell you, they'll be given us in terms of what's better for us, what's right for us. And there is a sense in which the Father always hears us too, and answers us in terms of what we've asked for, or what we should have asked for, and he'll give us some alternative instead. But he will answer prayer, and he will not fail you. And you can be confident that it'll be the best for you. And so therefore, Psalm 65 verse 2. O thou that hearest prayer. He's always listening to us. And you give us what we've asked for, or give us something else that's even better, and what is exactly right for us. That's the pattern, you see. That's the element, isn't it? One of the elements in real prayer. But the key, of course, is our Lord's submission. Not my will, but thy will be done. We pray according to God's will, you see. Whatever God appoints, what is best for us. You think you know, you believe you know. Well, we have boldness and freedom to ask for what we think would be right, but God reserves the right to give us exactly what's right. And he will always hear us. So Father and Son together. And God hears this public prayer of our Redeemer. And the power of God, the glory of God is seen. Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. He that was dead came forth. And there was the resurrection from the dead. A sign and a token of that general resurrection at the last day when our blessed Lord returns. The glory of God. In all praying, dear friends, remember the direction upwards. And keep in mind the reminder, Father. And the elements too. Thankfulness. And that we are always heard. God grant these things to us, and may we follow our Lord in his blessed steps and know blessing as surely as he knew blessing that day. Amen. Let us sing together. Hymn 89.